Open the door to huge savings now at Menards. Enhance the appearance of your home with a new stylish garage door. Choose from our large in-stock selection of ideal garage doors or design your own using our free garage door designer in-store or on Menards.com. Save big and ideal garage doors. And don't forget to check out our weekly flyer on Menards.com for all the great deals happening now. Save big money
at Menards. In order to experience freedom, you have to receive the Lord's grace and say, mm-hmm. You know what, God? If I wake up every single day and read my word for 8 hours versus if I, you know, miss it occasionally or even if I don't read it, you still love me. Mm. Because I was looking at people with such a legalistic mindset of, oh, well, they're listening to this secular song, or they're doing this, or this their lifestyle, or oh, they celebrate Halloween, all these things and like laws. And no, genuinely, like, and I would like condemn them mm-hmm. because unknowingly it was feeding my own self-righteousness. Hello, you guys. Welcome back to the Crewlington Podcast. If you're new here, welcome. And if you're not, how you doing? I have my two brothers here with me today. I'm super excited for this episode. They literally just flew in last night. They're so amazing. Braxton and Will, how are you guys?
I'm doing good.
I'm great.
So thankful that you're able to be on this podcast. I just really feel the burden from the Lord to have them to specifically talk about intimacy with God and what it looks like to do life with Jesus. I know for me, especially after moving to California, there's been a lot of the Lord exposing like foundation. And I think for me, I've definitely built a lot of my walk with the Lord on feelings and all of these things. And what's crazy is that whenever the feelings go away and the experiences from God go away, it exposes the foundation and it exposes the true root, kind of similar to like seasons of what the Lord has taught me is like in trees, there's different seasons. So sometimes there's a season in spring and in summer where trees have lots of leaves. And then in the winter, those leaves die off and then it exposes the foundation. And for me, the Lord's just been really walking me through that and exposing why those winter seasons are so good, because it exposes the roots. But that's why I'm so thankful to have you guys on here to talk a little bit about what that looks like. Me and Braxton were talking a little bit earlier about what the Lord has just been teaching him. Because I know you talked to me a little bit about you've had to just walk through that season of like the overly charismatic, like what that looks like. And I don't want to put words in your mouth. I would like for you to like kind of talk about that a little bit and then just let the Holy Spirit move in that.
Yeah, I think we were discussing that earlier, but I really think that we live in like a church today where everything is, like you were saying just now and in the car, where everything was kind of feeling based. And it's so like we're seeking like an experience and like a feeling, and it's a good thing. Seeking an encounter is very different from seeking an experience and a feeling. But the issue is feelings are so unstable and constantly changing that if that's the case, your walk is always going to be unstable. And it's always kind of up and down, and it's just this constant kind of, so I've really just been learning the art and the beauty of kind of, you know, praising God and the good feelings, the joy, the gratitude and things like that. And I've learned to praise him in, you know, depression. And I don't deal with anxiety a lot, but that's been something recently. And just kind of, I feel like feelings are kind of just this wave and kind of just riding straight on the wave, like instead of being moved by them. And James talks about that in James chapter 1. He kind of tells us that if anyone wants wisdom, you should ask God, because he gives generously without reproach. But he says, if anyone does ask God, let him not doubt in his heart, because the man who doubts is a double-minded man, and he's like a wave of the sea that's just driven and tossed by the wind. And I feel like so many of us today, and it's such a burden, but so many of us today are like driven and tossed by feelings, and it just gets like an unstable walk. So I think it's kind of learning the stability of, you know, riding out with Jesus through the feelings, because I think you can control your feelings to an extent, but like there's just a time where a season just comes where I'm just feeling depressed, and I don't know why. I'm sticking with my disciplines. I'm always in my word. I'm still in the gym. I'm still at work. I'm not like laying in bed all day. And it's just there. And it's just like, I could either look at that and be like, oh, I'm doing something wrong. Like it's spiritual warfare, or like my walk with God is off. And it's like, but I'm so confused because I'm still reading my word every day and I'm still praying and all these things. So,
right.
But I think at the same time, I think your walk with God does change your feelings a lot. Mm-hmm. I think the more you practice Thanksgiving, the more your heart follows with gratitude. And, you know, the more you spend time in the word, the more you follow with joy and things like that. But I think it's kind of just not being driven and tossed by feelings the same way a wave is with, you know, kind of like the wind and the sea. So
what does that look like? Like, how are you able to praise God when your circumstances aren't aligning? Whenever you feel depressed, when you feel anxious, and all these things in life aren't happening, how are you still able to praise God?
I went through I would argue that this was one of the toughest seasons of my life I've ever had. I was very early on in my walk. It was last November, and I had the weirdest, like, I was in college at Oklahoma at the time, and I went home and I was back in Texas and I just crashed. Nothing happened. My life was fine. My walk was fine. I just was kind of starting to walk with Jesus. I was in the word a lot, things, but like literally I've had mental health issues before, but this was like, oh, something else. Like I got super suicidal. I got super like full on, like, I don't know if the word is like psychosis or something, but I was having full on delusions. I was having full on paranoia. I was going to fields to pray at night. Everyone else in my house would be asleep and I would not necessarily sneak out, cause they knew I was doing it. But when everyone else was asleep and it was quiet, I would go to a field in solitude like Jesus was doing. I believe in, I think it's Mark 4:6 or something, where he talks about him drawing off. And I would do that at night and I would have full on paranoia. Like if a dude walked by walking his dog, I would walk to my car. Like it was so, but nothing caused it. Like,
cause you thought it was like a demon or something.
Yeah. Like I just kind of like, it was like, oh, is this dude going to come and is he going to come and try to attack me while I'm praying? Or like, so I just was dealing with crazy paranoia, crazy delusions, crazy depression. Like I do not even know how to describe what happened in that time of my life. And everything was fine. But what I do remember, and I've had seasons where like my mental health crashed and just for a little bit, and then my walk crashed because of it. I let it alter my time in scripture and things like that. But then in this season, and I'm kind of impressed and pleased with the way I handled it this time because I was so early on. Mm. But I kept doing everything I was already doing. I had no idea what was wrong with me. I was praying for healing. I was praying for help. But I kept reading my word every day. I kept praying. I kept hope.
Even in the midst of you not feeling the Lord's presence and feeling peace.
Oh, I had no idea. And it's crazy the way it happened because it's a crazy story. It's, it like gives me chills. But I stopped feeling his presence. I had no idea what was wrong. I don't even think I thought it was like spiritual warfare. I just like had a mental health crash, had no idea what happened, and was just kind of praising him through it and just asking for him to show up and stuff. And it lasted a week long. It was Thanksgiving break or maybe almost 2 weeks. And at the very end of it, it got like really, really bad, like super suicidal. And I've never had suicidal issues where I was like, I'm going to do it. It was more of like a life sucks right now. I would rather not be here. But it got really bad one day and I called my mom and was just talking to her about it. And we hung up and I went to this field midday this time. I never do that. It would go at night, but I went to this field, this big open field that I found, and I went and prayed and I put my Bible down and on a log and walked off praying. And I looked over and it was just flipping like crazy with the wind, you know, and I walked over and it stopped the second I walked over to it. Cause I was like, oh, what the, and it's the pages stopped and it landed on Isaiah 48:1. And it said, I think it's something along the lines of like, listen to me, O house of Jacob. Mm. And I read that and I didn't know what it meant at the time. I didn't know why he was leading me that, because the house of Jacob is just a name for the Israelites or the descendants of Jacob. But the second I read that, like it was like something clicked and the clouds were like, it was a very sunny day, but the clouds were just covering the sun. And I like turned and I looked up right after reading it and the sun started slowly coming out and every, like whatever it was just left. Damn. And I was just fine. And I was like, I literally remember in quotes, I looked up like towards the sun and I just smiled and I was like, you're back. And it's not like he ever left, but I think it's just to
you're
go back.
You're acknowledging
him. Yeah, exactly. Like re-seeing that. Like I lost sight and I was praying and I had no idea what was wrong. And then, you know, just one day when it was at its worst, I just went to pray because I didn't know what else to do. I tried talking to some people. It helps. It's a good thing. You should be doing that. But I don't know what helps more than spending time with God. And I just went to pray and literally like read a verse that ended up turning into my podcast name. And
come on, the Lord's blessed that so much. Mm-hmm. Will, I have a question for you. How are you able to like praise the Lord whenever circumstances aren't aligning in life, whenever mental health is coming? I don't know if that's something that you necessarily struggle with, depression, anxiety, but how are you still able to praise God whenever those things arise?
Yeah, this past year was really hard. I've been so fortunate to not experience a death in the family. Mm. And this past April, my dog had to be put down, which it doesn't compare to human death, but still. Really still. Hard. And I had read something in 2 Samuel about David when his son passed away after he had gotten in adultery, and he was worshiping the Lord and he was on his knees. And then after the child passed away, he went back to normal, and everybody was wondering how can you do that? And he said, "Perhaps the Lord would be gracious to me and let the child live. But why should I fast when he is dead? Can I bring him back? I will go to him one day, but he cannot return to me." And that just puts it into perspective, because I read this and I remember that when my dog passes away. I wasn't with my dog when she passed away. I'd gone down to Hilton Head at my friend's house, and I read a chapter a day normally, and I just finished, I don't remember, but I was looking for a new book to read in the Word, and I'd stumbled upon 2 Chronicles. I'm like, why would I read 2 Chronicles? Right, like, literally, who reads 2 Chronicles?
Of all things.
Yeah. And it talks about Solomon, mm-hmm. and Solomon building the temple, and God asked him, what do you want? And he said that I want wisdom and knowledge. Hmm. What came from David's child passing away, the next child was Solomon. Then I read Solomon, 2 Chronicles 1. The last memory I have of my dog was at spring break when we went to the beach, and that was like her favorite spot. Mm-hmm. I go to Scotland, and last minute I'm like, there's this beach town, it's like 30 minutes away, it's called North Berwick. And I go and I realize that my last chapter is 2 Chronicles 36, which is the last chapter, and I'm about to finish the book, and I'm sitting on the beach, and it just clicks. It's like, I started 2 Chronicles, my dog passed away. The last memory I have of my dog was at the beach. I'm finishing the chapter that I started when my dog passed away at the beach. Mm. And it's just all coming together. So it's just like small little details that God puts together. And it goes back to David being like, I can't do anything now, but I can trust the Lord beyond. Now that I can't bring my child back, but
dang, that's so good. Like, I can't control my
right
circumstances, I can control my outlook on mm-hmm. the circumstances
in the future. Right,
that's so good.
It's even like, I mean, to add on to that, I remember reading a scripture, and I got to figure out where this is, because it's New Testament. It's Paul. I can't remember what letter.
There's many letters.
I know, and I think I might be wrong, but it's one of the Thessalonians, and he says something, I haven't memorized word for word, but he says something along the lines of like being sorrowful and like we shouldn't be sorrowful in death like those who have no hope, is along the lines of what he says. So like, I think as a Christian, if we're talking about death, and I'm blessed in the way that I don't have experience with that. Any wisdom I have with that just comes straight from the Word, because I have no experience.
That's so good.
And that's a blessing. But I do think, as a Christian, if you really understand the importance of the resurrection and what it means for us today, a loss or things like that is so much easier to handle, because we have a hope where, like, that person who, according to the way Paul would have worded it, who has fallen asleep is the wordage he would use.
Yeah.
That person will wake up again. They will rise again one day. And I have hope in that. It's not so much like me, like, oh, they're gone forever. It's like, oh, wow. Like, I believe in the resurrection. I believe that we will resurrect with Jesus. And it leaves like a hope in that. It's like, because those who don't believe that, they have no hope. Someone dies and they're like, oh my gosh, like, I'm never going to see them ever again. It might be, you know, a little different with a dog. I don't know if I'm going to meet the dog that died right before I was born in heaven.
I hope my dog's in heaven.
I know.
I think my dog will be in heaven. I do.
Anointed dog.
Not for real.
There we go.
I pray in the name of Jesus. My dog's part of my testimony. Did you know that?
Really?
Yeah. Like, I, yeah. literally, it's like a whole thing. I'll post a testimony video later, y'all. But yeah, like, I pray for a best friend. I didn't have any friends, and I was even mad at the Lord at the time, but then he brought my dog, and then she, like, literally, like, saved me from a lot. We'll get into that later, but she, like, literally gave me a reason to, like, wake up. Like, I felt needed. I felt wanted. I felt loved, and it was literally just from a dog. So I definitely empathize with you, Will, on, like, what that looks like. When you lose a dog, bro, I cannot imagine. I was just talking with my friends about this, like, earlier, like, bro, even if I, like, hurt someone else's dog, I need, like, a few business days. But, like, for my dog, like, I would need a long time, because it's just, like, so cool how the Lord, like, allows us to have, like, creatures and animals to, like, because they show, it's, like, a reflection of his love. And, like, for me and my testimony, like, I liked animals more than I liked humans at one point, because I just had a lot of hurt, which is weird, I know. But
that's crazy.
It's because I feel like my dog still, like, regardless of what I would ever do or say, like, she still, like, loved me. And is that not the reflection of the Father's heart, that he's continually pursuing us and nothing can separate his love from us, like, regardless of the things that we do or say? Obviously, yes, there's consequences for your actions. Completely understand that. But what the Lord used my dog was, it was a reflection of the Father's heart. If my dog, like, I felt love from her, like, how much more would I feel love from my Heavenly Father, like, the one who created me to love me? So I definitely empathize with you in that. I think in whenever I'm dealing with what looks like depression or anxiety or circumstances aren't aligning, going back to the only thing that's constant, because you can go to friends for advice, you can go to everyone, and it seems like everyone gives you something different. There's always a different piece of advice that they're giving you. And sometimes that stresses me out. Glory to God, friends are great. But the only thing that's never changing and constant is the Word of God. So what does the Word of God say? James says, like, to count it a great joy when you face various trials, because your endurance is growing. Your faith has a chance to grow. Your endurance has a chance to grow. So it's like, whenever we're going through these things, the only thing that is not going to fail is the Lord and is the Word of God. Sometimes I don't really understand why, like, people don't want to do life with Jesus, because he literally created us. He knows exactly what we need. He knows exactly how we function. We're in a spiritual battle every single day, and he's the one who has the victory. So it's like, why would you not want to do life with the one who created you, who knows and has already won the victory? And also, too, the comforter. Like, he's the only constant thing in our lives. Like I said, friends, even loved ones can hurt us, but the Lord is the only one who's going to continually be there. And I think that's the biggest thing for me, is going back to the Word of God. And that's foundational. And I think, going back to what we first talked about with the feelings-based things, it is so important that our foundation with Jesus is on the Word of God and on things that are never changing, which is his Word. Experiences and feelings can change. Experiences with the Lord are great, and that's, he wants us to have those things. But feelings change all the time. I was literally just at the gym earlier today, and at one point I was feeling really sad. 10 minutes later, I was feeling really joyous and happy. So imagine if I allowed those feelings to define the character of God. That's really scary. Rather than letting my feelings define the character of God, I'm going to let what the Word.
You've done it again, finance teams. You closed the books, and it went fine. Sure, some expenses were missing receipts, but that's fine. Stayed late to process invoices by hand. It's all fine. But don't you deserve better than fine? With Ramp, expenses are submitted with a text, invoices are coded automatically, and everything is connected to your accounting system, so you can close the books without all the busy work. Switch your business to ramp.com and love finance again.
What God says, define him.
Yeah, I mean, even like, I mean, Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it's so comforting in any situation. I don't even have to be going through something for that to be comforting. Like, the same God who in the Old Testament parted the Red Sea, and, you know, in the New Testament opened the eyes of the blind, it's the same God that I'm praying to, asking for the stupidest things. Like, I'm asking for, dude, I prayed the other day that the Lord would help me grow a beard, because it's just not working, bro. But
them genetics.
Yeah. it's just kind of comforting, though, like, all jokes aside. But I think it is really cool that going back on the emotions, that those are very fleeting, like, so unstable. And experiences, yeah, like you are saying, are great. And I think we should want to seek the Lord. I think we should want to encounter him and hear from him and learn from him. But I also think, like, I think back to, I believe it's in Exodus where Moses is saying, like, I want to know you. And he also says, I want to know your ways. So it's not just so much like this, I want to know Jesus. It's like, I want to be conformed to the image of him and become like him. So there's definitely a balance between, you know, the experiences and the encounters and all the, you know, people have crazy, like insane testimonies and stories. And there's a balance between that and focusing on seeking him and his ways and his character. Because I also think, I think it is John Mark Comer who says it, but he says that what you believe about God changes how you live your life or who you will become. And I've got a, there was someone in our young adults group back home who was saying that he just kind of used to view God as this big angry God who, like, when he messes up, he's just ready to, you know, like, just lose it. And there's definitely a small hint of that that's true, but not in the angry way, but in the God does, according to, I believe, it's Hebrews. He disciplines those who he loves. And discipline is very different from punishment and condemnation and things. God does discipline us. I know that when I'm living in willful sin, God does discipline me. When I'm living in pride, God humbles me, for example. But I also think when you view God as this big, angry God who's just ready to just throw you out of his hands, like at the slightest mistake, it really changes the way you view him, which also changes how you treat other people, because then you start to view other people like that and other things. But I also think it changes your obedience, because ironically, you would think that the person who views God as this big angry God would have more of a fear and would be more obedient, but it tends to lead to more disobedience for some reason. I mean, like, look at the Israelites, and it's kind of ironic. It's like they view God as like this big angry person, and then they're like struggling with sin worse than the person who views God's grace before anything else. And I would think it probably comes down to the shame that goes in hand with that. If God's this big angry God, I should feel shame, like how Adam hid from him in Genesis after he sinned. Like, I need to hide myself. I should feel ashamed. And that shame just lives out more sin. It only bears fruit to the flesh. So I think there is... it's definitely true that he disciplines us, but I do think it's very dangerous to view God as like this person who's just always angry and whatever. And I do think that the way you see God changes even how you treat others. I view God as a very gracious God, and that will make me naturally more gracious to other people. God forgives me for everything, and since I know that, I will forgive others. I mean, Jesus says, like, if you do not forgive others of their trespasses, your heavenly Father will not forgive you, in Matthew 6:14-15, if I remember. And it's interesting, because it's not, Jesus isn't giving like a works-based thing here, like you need to forgive to be saved, to be forgiven. I think it's more so this kind of like, if you truly understand forgiveness, if you truly understand you being forgiven, you will forgive out of the abundance of your heart. I think if I know that God has forgiven me for things that I did not deserve to be forgiven for, then I will naturally forgive others who don't deserve my forgiveness.
Right. After starting therapy, one thing that the Lord showed me was that you cannot show other people something that you've never received. And for me, I've never received the fullness of the Lord's grace and his love because I was still living in shame, because I was still trying to operate in workspace. If I didn't read my word, I lived in shame. I feel like I needed to do things and perform in order to receive the Lord's love. So therefore, when I was teaching out of a wound. I was teaching out of shame. And I think that's where we need to be so careful with the people that we're listening to. If they're not showing love and they're not showing grace, the word of God says that God is love. So if love's not in it, then the Lord's not in it. And I'm not saying that they need to, you know, water it down to make you feel comfortable in your sin and all these things. But in every approach, there has to be grace in it. And as I've received grace from the Lord, and like, it actually experienced freedom, because in order to experience freedom, you have to receive the Lord's grace and say, you know what, God, if I wake up every single day and read my word for 8 hours versus if I, you know, miss it occasionally, or even if I don't read it, you still love me. Nothing can separate me from the love of the Father. That's what the word of God says. And just sitting there and receiving the Lord's grace, it takes a humble heart to receive. You don't have to work for it. And that has changed my life so much, and to where that now that I've received it, because I realized how sinful I am, then I therefore have grace on other people. Because I was looking at people with such a legalistic mindset of, oh, well, they're listening to this secular song, or they're doing this, or this their lifestyle, or oh, they celebrate Halloween, all these things and like laws. And no, genuinely, like, and I would like condemn them because unknowingly, it was feeding my own self-righteousness. And that's what's really scary, is when we're not receiving the Lord's grace and feeling like we need to almost work for our salvation, do all the things, ministry and the videos and pray and all these things are good, right? Inherently. But even like, you have to be so careful, because you see how the Pharisees fell into the legalism of thinking that they could do it on their own strength, and therefore they're enemies of the Lord.
Yeah, I definitely see what you're saying about, you know, the works-based righteousness kind of feeding pride. Because when Paul says that we're saved by grace through faith, at the very end of that, he says, so that no man should boast in the presence of the Lord. He says, we're saved by grace through faith, not by works of our own. And he ends it saying that, so that no man would boast in his presence. So it is weird, because the issue is if the gospel is about me doing everything, I get the glory, because I'm the one who did everything. I'm the one who did the righteousness. I'm the one who did the good works, and I did these things. So no glory goes to God. It goes to me, because I'm the one who did it. And that's why I think it's so important about, like, so that no man should boast, because the people that are trying to earn it, they have a reason to boast. They have a reason to be like, I did this, I did this. Like we were talking about Matthew 7:21 earlier. He's saying that all these people come to him saying, I did this and this and this, and I'll say, depart from me. He's not saying you didn't do enough. He's not saying, you know, you didn't spend enough time with me or whatever. These are the people that are coming to God with their works. They're not coming to receive with open hands. They're coming with full hands to give. And it's like, there's nothing that you could give to God that God does not already have in complete and fullness in himself. God does not need anything of me. God wants things of me. God wants me to spend time with him. He doesn't need me to. He'll be fine if I don't. He's God. He's self-sufficient. And like, for instance, tithing. That's a beautiful example. I get money. The Lord blesses me financially, and I give it back to him. There's nothing I could give back to him financially that he does not already have, because he's the creator of everything. So I think it's important to understand. And I love what you're saying about humility and that, because it does take humility to say, I can't do it. Like, well, I need a savior.
Even realizing too, because I liked what you said about like, oh, God gave me this money. He provided me. And I think what we need is the mindset of realizing that everything that we have and all the blessings, every good gift is from the Lord. And that's the thing. Therefore, it's like, we try to take our own credit when we're not even the ones who, like, yes, you might have woken up or whatever to like do the thing and you had to work for it. But at the end of the day, every good gift is from the Lord. So therefore he blessed you. He allowed it to happen. He allowed the things to come through. I want to read Matthew 7:21, because it's been something that the Lord is continually, scripture that he's bringing me back to, because I think this is one of the most almost feared scriptures, especially people in ministry or Christians.
It's so interesting, because it should be so comforting too, because read 7:21 through 23 if you can.
Okay, I will. So it says, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and casted out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws.
Can you turn to John 6:40? So he says, there are many people come to me saying, I did this and this and this. And the only person who will have eternal life is the one who does the will of the Father. And in John 6:40, Jesus says what the will of the Father is. So I also don't have it memorized word for word. No, so I want you to read it. Yeah.
So John 6:40 says, as we go to it, John 6:40 says, for it is my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life. I will raise them up at that last day.
The will of the Father is that we believe. Those who will not have eternal life are those who don't believe. I mean, John 3, he's saying, you know, God so loved the world, and he says, so that anyone who believes in him should have eternal life. So I think when we're talking about the gospel, I don't think the gospel is about doing anything or giving anything. I think it's about receiving everything. I think it's a humble heart that receives. There's nothing about the gospel that has to do with me giving. Right. There's nothing I could give God that, you know, God doesn't already have, like I said. Or even like, even we could go down the route of good works or prophesying or what they're saying in Matthew 7. Like God says before Jesus is ever born in Ezekiel 36, hundreds of years before, he says, I'll put a new heart within you and a new spirit within you, and I'll cause you to walk in my ways. And Jesus says in John 15:5, we were talking about John 15 earlier, about abide in me and you'll bear fruit. Abide in me and I in you. And in that same passage, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So if the way I view it is, if Paul says in Galatians 5 that the desires of the Holy Spirit and the desires of my flesh contradict each other to keep me from doing what I want being fleshly things, then it's only by an opposite contradictory power to my flesh that I can combat my flesh. Mm. So me trying to serve God and live a God-honoring life, I don't do that by trying harder. I don't do that by more, you know, spiritual disciplines and things like that. They're great.
Yeah.
And I definitely think they're very important. Having accountability partners, people who can tell you when you're in the wrong or hold you accountable and things. I think those things are really important. But I think we need to go back to the root of it's the Holy Spirit that helps me be obedient to God. Mm. It's the Holy Spirit that causes me to deny my flesh. And it's not I deny my flesh with my flesh. I try harder. It's I surrender to the Spirit. I yield to the Spirit and His power, which is stronger than my flesh. And in doing so, I'll deny my flesh. Because that's why Paul says that same passage. He says, so I say to you, walk by the Spirit and you will not give in to the desires of your flesh.
Hmm.
So if we walk by the Spirit, if we surrender and yield to the Spirit and His power, we won't give in.
Dang.
So it's so cool. Everything is about surrender.
Dang.
Like going back to eternal life. Like there's nothing I could do to like give that and earn it.
Hmm.
All I can do is humbly receive it.
That's so good.
I want you both.
That's so fire. I was talking to a friend yesterday, the day before, and he said that a lot of people always ask him like how he can keep the fire for the Lord burning. He says, well, in order to keep a fire burning, you have to throw stuff in it.
Mm.
The more things that you sacrifice, surrender unto the Lord, not in a workspace. So if you have to do this and this, but you have to surrender the only thing that the Lord wants is everything. It's simple, but it's really hard to give everything in your life.
It's so cool how He wants so much and needs nothing. God needs nothing of me. Like, He wants things of me. God wants me to be obedient.
Mm.
God wants me to surrender in the financial realm and the emotional realm.
Because it's in our best interest.
Mm-hmm. Even that, and just because that's just in His character. Like, God doesn't need me to do that. If I'm disobedient to God, there are millions, billions of people around this world that are disobedient to God. God's fine. He's doing up and well in heaven. He doesn't need us, but God wants us to. God wants us to know Him and know His ways. He wants us to walk in the original ways He made us to walk in before the fall and stuff. So I love Matthew 7. I love that you bring that up. Because I actually have really been meditating on verses like that the last couple of weeks. Like the big, you know, scary verses that people read and they're like, I'm going to hell. Like, I don't do enough. But 7:21 is so comforting because he's saying, you know, whoever doesn't do the will of my Father will not have eternal life. But the will of the Father is to believe. Mm. Like if you believe, you have eternal life. Mm. We're saved by His grace, which we receive through our faith.
Yeah.
So it's just so, I love that verse, or like Hebrews 10:26, like the famous verse about like, if we go on sinning deliberately, like there's no longer a sacrifice for sins. And I'm like, to use that in that context, like if I go on sinning after being saved, there's not a sacrifice, is to say that Jesus only died for part of my sins. He only died for the ones I committed before I believed.
Mm.
But I love that verse. There's so much context to Hebrews 10, but it was written to Jewish Christians who were tempted to go back to the law. And the writer of Hebrews was saying, if we go back to the law, if we go sinning deliberately and trying to, you know, earn our own righteousness, like there's not a sacrifice. There's not a sacrifice because they didn't want the sacrifice. They went back to their own self-righteousness, to their workspace. They didn't want to have saving faith. But I love what even like that passage in the context of that, like Hebrews 10:14 says that He has perfected forever, permanently, those who are being sanctified, or in other words, those who believe. His people have been perfected forever. It doesn't mean my life is perfect. It doesn't mean I look perfect, but it means that He has perfected me, He's sanctified me forever, not just for a little bit, but forever, those who are being sanctified, those who believe.
Hmm.
So it's so cool how the scariest verses be the most comforting, because it's like, oh, like all I needed to do was believe and just receive the rest.
Hmm.
But
that's so fire. And I even think in 21, how it talks about there's going to be many that come to Him saying, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in Your name. We casted out demons in Your name. We did many miracles in Your name. But I replied, depart from me, for I never knew you. And I think there's an intimacy that comes in the knowing of the Lord. And for me, it's just crazy because if you think about the people who are going to prophesy in the name of Jesus and cast out demons and miracles, those are usually people in ministry, which is crazy to me. I think that's where the Lord's definitely been like hitting me in. And I think it circles back around this whole conversation is so Holy Spirit led of like, these people are doing these things in their strength, in their might, in their will. They're not having the faith in the Lord to do it. They're just doing it on their own strength, in my opinion. And I think that's where He's talking about of our reply. I never knew you get away from me, you who break God's law, because the will of the Father is my Father's will that all who see His Son and believe in Him should have eternal life. I'll raise Him up from the dead. It's almost like they're believing in themselves.
That's exactly what it is. I was going to say that. It's interesting because he says, I never knew you. Mm. He didn't say I used to, or, you know, yeah. I knew you for a bit, but you went in sin, so now I don't know you. He's saying, I never knew you. And it makes sense because if I'm not wrong, and if someone's watching this and thinks I'm wrong and can prove me wrong, then maybe I am. But if I remember correctly, Paul says that we are known by him because of our faith. We are made known by him now. It might be 2 Corinthians if I'm wrong.
Yeah.
But we're known by him. Those who are known by him are those who believe. Dang. So it's interesting that, like, there's almost three kinds of people. There's the people who just completely reject him fully. They don't want anything to do with Jesus. They've maybe heard his name, maybe they haven't. They just want to go live their own life. There's the people who believe, they've received, and, you know, their faith is in him, not themselves, not their own works. But then there's the middle ground of the people who, you know, they believe in the Lord, they know his name, they know his word, but their faith is not in him, it's in their works. It's, I mean, pay attention to the beginning of that verse. They come to them saying, I did this and this and this. The Lord does not care about that on Judgment Day. The Lord does not care what you did to earn your way there.
Isn't it crazy how you can be so gifted and the Lord will still use it, but that doesn't even mean that you know him. And that's why the word of God says that you will know my children by their fruits,
their gifting. He uses everyone. I've seen God speak through people that have no faith at all before. Mm. I mean, I literally remember, dude, this was crazy. I prayed when I was still at Oklahoma. I was trying to figure out, I felt like the Lord was calling me to change my major to go into ministry. I was originally doing exercise science. I wanted to be a PT, and I felt like the Lord was saying, like, go into ministry, like, and all they have is, we talked about this earlier, but they offer philosophy. And I was praying on it. I was like, okay, God, like, show me. And I went live, like, show me if you want me to do that. And I went live that night on TikTok for a Bible study, and I had someone come in late on the live and say, you'd be a great pastor. And I was like, okay. 2 minutes later, someone else comes in and says, you would be a great pastor. I said, are y'all seeing it? 3 minutes later, another person comes in. I'm like, okay, this is crazy. Maybe I should change my major. And then maybe like a day or two later, I was eating lunch in our like cafeteria or whatever. And this Muslim guy walks up to me and he was like, hey, bro, what's your name? Like, he just came from, I think, Pakistan or something. And he was just trying to make friends. And asked what I was majoring in. And I told him, I'm doing this, but I think I might change. And he said, dude, just follow what you think is right. Like, do what you think is right and stuff. And he just kind of just spoke some life to me. And this dude doesn't have the Holy Spirit. This dude doesn't believe in Jesus. He thinks he's a prophet. But I saw the Lord kind of use this person who doesn't even believe in him to kind of push me in the right direction. So it's so interesting how he even uses people that don't know him.
That's crazy.
Yeah, I do. I've just seen the Lord move through so many different people. I mean, he's all powerful. He can move and to rule whatever he wants, however he wants. He has full sovereignty over that. But yeah, I don't know. I think Will said something last night that we didn't even get to dive into that I want to hear about so bad. He was talking about the difference between childlike faith and childish faith. And I never got to hear the elaboration on that. I want to hear that so bad.
Let me backtrack before that. What was the, okay. I want you to say the thing about the throwing the logs on the fire, what was that?
Yeah, it was saying, like, in order to keep the fire burning, you have to put stuff in the fire.
Yeah, so I'm just stuck in the Old Testament today. But
Bro's been taking notes.
Yeah, I have. Hopefully, I'm going to read this fast, but Malachi 1, 6 through 9, it says, the Lord of Heaven's army says to the priest, a son honors his father and a servant respects his master. If I am your father and master, where are the honor and respect I deserve? You have shown contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You have shown contempt by offering defiled sacrifices on my altar. Then you ask, how have we defiled the sacrifices? You defile them by saying the altar of the Lord deserves no respect. When you give blind animals as sacrifice, isn't that wrong? And isn't it wrong to offer animals that are crippled and diseased? Try gifting gifts like that to your governor and see how pleased he is, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. Go ahead, beg God to be merciful to you. But when you bring that kind of offering, why should he show you any favor at all? And it's this idea of giving God your leftovers and then expecting him to work. And that's not necessarily the works-based, because I don't want to tell people that your works are going to get you somewhere.
Right.
But I want to go to 2 Timothy 2. Now we're finally getting the New Testament. Verse 20, in a wealthy home, some utensils are made of gold and silver, and some are made of wood and clay. The expensive utensils are used for special occasions, and the cheap ones are used for everyday use. If you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Mm. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the master to use you in every good work. Mm. Mm. So it's this idea of, you can give God your leftovers. He can still use you, but he's not going to use you for the special works. Mm. Your life will be clean, but do you want to be the special worker?
What do you think the special works are?
Whatever God wants you to be.
Only the Lord knows, I guess.
Yeah. I just think that's so interesting, though. It's like this idea of giving God your leftovers and then expecting him to give 100% to you when you're not giving 100% to him. Mm. I just love that image.
That's so good.
It's even like the verse about tithing. I don't remember if it's Micah or Malachi, but if I remember correctly, and I might be wrong, maybe it's another verse I'm thinking of, but it talks about give him your first fruits.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So it's like this picture, if I'm contextualizing correctly, it's like a farmer who just harvested.
Right.
And they get their first fruit and go and give it to the Lord. They don't go sell some and whatever, and right. there's some left over, and then they give him the rest. Because I've been guilty of that, where like I would say surrender my finances, and I would go, you know, buy all the things that I was wanting to do or whatever. And I'd be like, okay, Lord, now here's the 10% of what I had left over. Not what I originally had. It's not the first fruit, but I'm going to take 10% of the leftovers and give you that.
Right.
So it's the first fruits that seem to be important. I do think, I love what you're saying about like, it's not so much a workspace trying to earn things or whatever, but it is very important how you do live and what you do with your life. And even the verse about saved by grace through faith so that no one should boast. If I remember right, the very next verse talks about how there are good works that God created us to do. He created these works. He created us to do these good works. There are works set out for us to do.
Hmm.
And it's interesting. It's like this idea of like, hey, you're saved by grace through faith. There's nothing you can do. Don't boast in the presence of the Lord, because there's nothing you could do to earn his grace, right. to earn righteousness,
right.
and the righteousness of God. And Paul talks about that, I believe, in Romans 10 or 11, about how the Israelites were ignorant to the righteousness of God that comes by faith.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like you said, like, there's nothing you can do to earn that righteousness. You're saved by nothing that you do.
Right.
But there are things that the Lord made you to do. Yeah.
That's so good. And I've been thinking the first fruits sense of even thinking about waking up in the morning, because usually the first thing that you grab in the morning is probably where you're finding your worth. That's a whole nother episode. But what I catch myself is like, what is usually first thing on my mind in the morning is what I'm meditating on. The Word of God says to meditate on Him, all these things. Like if I'm grabbing my phone, then I seem to catch myself continually going back to my phone to find some sort of affirmations, if that's in social media, likes, views, or everything, versus, and then you go back to the Lord when you have time.
Mm-hmm.
So you've already given up your fruits. You've already given up all these things. And by the time there's just leftovers, versus if you go to the Lord, give him first picking, like sitting with God before, if anything, because he's the harvester of the fruits. Oof. And that's what we got to realize is, oh, we think all these fruits are ours, but he's the gardener. He's the one who harvested it.
Yeah. It's the fruits of the Spirit, not Braxton and Carew and Will.
Right.
Like, I think, oh, I love that. Talking about the morning, because it's almost like this picture of like everything's a fruit. I've got the fruit of today. The Lord blessed me with another day. And James 4:13-16 talks about how we're not guaranteed another day.
Yeah.
We should say, if the Lord wills, not tomorrow, I'm going to do this, but say tomorrow, if the Lord wills, I'll do this. And it's like, okay, the Lord sustained me another day, as David would say. He woke me up again.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm going to give him the first part of my day. I'm going to give him the first fruit, or financially for the people that tithe. I'm not going to give him, you know, I'm not going to go spend this and this and this and this. And the leftover fruit, I'm going to take 10% of that. I'm going to take 10% of the overall harvest that I received and give that to the Lord, and then go steward the rest.
Yeah.
And there's definitely a balance between like giving the first fruits and then stewardship. Because in the parable of the talents, Jesus talks about this wicked and lazy servant who took the talent. And the talent's not like a skill in this context. A talent, I was Googling this other day, a talent would have been like 20 years worth of wages. It would have been like $1 million, $2 million today is the equivalent. Like anyone hearing that parable would have been like, that's a lot of money. Like the dude with five talents is like freaking Jeff Bezos like Jewish version back That's then. Crazy. Like, but he's given everyone a talent in this parable, and the wicked and lazy servant is the one who went and buried the talent because he thought the Lord would just want right back. But the other ones who the Lord like said that they did well.
He invested.
Yeah, they went and invested and stewarded what they had. And mm-hmm. you can take this in many ways. You can take it in the sense of gifts God has given. You know, anyone who's listening to this, gifts they've given them. He's given them gifts of, you know, there's people gifted to go into engineering and finances and ministry or anything. God gives different people for different fields. And there's some people who just sit on their gifts. Mm-hmm. Like, I'm just going to sit on my life. I'm just going to read my Bible every day. I'm just going to pray. And it's like, but the Lord has given you gifts. And if the Lord wants you to sit in your prayer closet for 12 hours a day and then sleep the rest, like, why would he have given you a gift to go into this field or go to this school or whatever? So I think that's something I've been learning a lot is stewardship, like a lot. I've really been trying to like look into what that looks like, even financially. Like if the Lord has, you know, blessed me financially, which we're praying on, this is not a real scenario, but if the Lord has, I'm trying to figure out ways to not just sit on what I have like a wicked and lazy servant, but to multiply it or to give it or to whatever. So I think that's important, but I don't know. I just think I love what we're talking about going back to the simplicity of the gospel. And actually, that does remind me, Paul talks at the very beginning of 1 Corinthians. He talks about how, I think, what's the wording he uses? He's like, the cross is like foolish to some people. It's the foolishness of God. And it's so interesting that the gospel is so simple that like, bro, if we look at, let's say just the American church today, the idea of the gospel not being about giving anything or doing anything, but receiving everything is so hard for so many Christians to comprehend that they want to go do this and this and this and say, Lord, I did this and this and this. Like they're trying to still trying to earn it because that's, I mean, it also depends how you were raised. There's people whose parents, that they had to earn their parents' approval. They had to do all these things. Their parents were super hard on their grades or whatever. So that mindset transferred to God. They're like, I got to do all this and this and this, and God's not going to be happy if I don't. And it's so hard. It's so funny. It's, the gospel is so simple.
Right.
But for some people, it's so foolish. It's so hard to comprehend that.
Well, like, especially how you were raised too, because that's what I'm like having to learn, is that for me, I feel like I had to do and perform a specific way in order to earn approval specifically from my dad. And what's crazy is that how you view your earthly dad is usually bleeds a lot into how you view like the Heavenly Father. And in going through like therapy, I've had to like realize that, oh, a lot of my workspace stuff with the Lord actually bled into, because that's how I was growing up with as a kid. I feel like I had to perform in a specific way, be great at sports, have great times across country, all these things in order for my fly dad to be proud of me. But I also wanted to ask you a question. Will, you have a book called The Secret Place, and this podcast used to be called The Secret Place, and that's something really heavy on my heart from the scripture Matthew 6, I'm assuming is where you got that from. So with the people listening, we're talking a lot about like what it looks like to receive God's grace and, you know, live in freedom. How do we practically like have quiet time with Jesus? Because I think that's something that not enough Christians talk about. Like, what should your quiet time even look like? I get it, there's no exact formula, but I would like to ask both of you, Will first, what your quiet time with the Lord looks like, because it seems that you are a little bit more seasoned in the secret place if you wrote a book about it.
Right. My big thing is, and I actually wrote a poem about this, is we're more worried about our other friends, Snapchat, Instagram, and TikTok, rather than seeing us, rather than God seeing us. Mm. We bring our phones in, but we'd rather other people see us than God. Mm. It's just completely backwards. I think your secret place, nobody should know your secret place. Mm. That should be the place, like when I see people, and nothing's wrong with posting, reading your Bible, that's awesome, you're encouraging other people. But when you actually want to sit down and be in the presence of God, it's you and God. It's not you and Snapchat or you and TikTok. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's like,
yeah,
that's like we were talking about intimacy, like relationship intimacy yesterday. If you view you're in a relationship with your wife or your husband and you view that intimacy so highly, how much more should you view your intimacy with your Heavenly Father? Mm. It's like, if you wouldn't invite, which I know more and more people are putting all of their life on social media, but not everything should be broadcast. Mm. And especially that time that you are putting away specifically to hear from God. That's because good. If you have a bunch of distractions, you're not going to hear the fullness of what he has to say. So that was a huge thing that I learned in why I wrote what I wrote, mm-hmm. because I think a lot of people's issues would be fixed if they went away by themselves and really took seriously what it looks like to do the secret place. Because if it wasn't important, why did Jesus continuously do it throughout right. the Gospels? He's literally Jesus. If Jesus needed to get away and pray and have no distractions, Lord, we
How
need...
How much more do we need right. to...
That's well, because so then good. It wouldn't be a secret place anymore if you're just sharing it. I do think I agree with what you're saying, that there is a sense of like, you know, lead people. Be like, this is what my time with God looks like. But ultimately, you need to figure it out on right. your own.
You have to learn.
I mean, I literally started trying to, I don't always just go spend time with God like in the word and in prayer. I literally, a couple weeks ago, I went and I took a soccer ball and I went and prayed and played soccer for an hour. Like, yeah. I went to the skate park the other day and that was fun until I sprained an ankle, but trying to spend time with God. But I do think it's a really biblical mindset about it being yeah. secret, because when Jesus is talking about fasting, he's saying, and like, fast in secret, because yeah. your Father who sees you in secret mm-hmm. will reward you. And he says, don't yeah. go boasting about your fasting. Don't have gloomy faces like the Pharisees. Mm-hmm. So it is, even if fasting, and I love what you're saying about that's so well worded, about Jesus pulling off. I mean, like, God in the flesh had to pull off. He wasn't like, yeah. hey, disciples, come with me. We're right. going to spend time with God together. Mm. You're going to learn how to pray for me. Mm-hmm. And I'm not even going to talk about the Lord's Prayer right now, where he yeah. says you should pray like this, but he's not saying like, you know, you come learn, like, you come spend time with God with me. And I'm not talking about like Bible studies and stuff. Mm-hmm. Those things are great. We should all seek God together as a body. But he does pull away alone, and he like didn't tell people where he was going. He would just pull away. It says he would go out in solitude, places of solitude.
Right.
And go spend time with the Father. And that's so interesting. I love what you're saying about like God in the flesh pulled away to go spend time. So,
well, because he had intimacy. Mm-hmm. And I think everything that we're talking about, it was like people needing to post for validation, the Pharisees having to do it, is because they had no intimacy. If you were actually seen by the God of the universe, why would you care about being seen by anybody else?
Or genuinely. Even if you just knew you were seen, because the God who is omnipresent and is in all times and all places at all times and whatever, the God who is like Jeremiah says, God fills heaven and earth. God fills the studio.
Right.
As much as like, it's so interesting. Tozer, the writer, says that God, the omnipresence of God, meaning like the being in all times, at all times, all places. It's like God is so close to us in the studio, but he's so far off at the same time, because he's everywhere. Like, and it's super interesting about like, God is so close to me and yet God is so far. Like when David says, should I go down into the depths of darkness or to the up into the high places, like you will be in both.
Yeah.
Because God is near and he's far and he's everywhere. And it's really interesting to go back on like that. I never knew you. Like, I do think intimacy is not about I'm being intimate with God. I'm trying to be known by God and know God to be saved. I'm doing it because I'm saved.
Right.
The Lord reconciled us. It was a ministry of reconciliation. The Lord was separated from us, according to Isaiah 59, according to our sin. And the Lord didn't like that. And he came back and fixed our relationship. So I'm known by God and I know God because the Holy Spirit dwells within me. There's no way I don't. I may not have prayed in 3 months and I still know God because he dwells within inside. But I think there's a lot of truth in what you're saying as well. I don't go spend time with God and be intimate because, you know, it's like I've heard a lot of people say, like, you just need a better relationship with Jesus. Like,
right.
And it's like getting this mindset of like, I need to have a better relationship with Jesus to be saved. And it's like, no, like, I need a better relationship with Jesus. I want to know God more because I was reconciled. God didn't reconcile me back to him to pretend he didn't do it and that he's not near and that I don't want to spend time with him. But I do love what you're saying about everything going back to intimacy and being with the Holy Spirit who is with us and around us. Because even if we're going back to Galatians 5, like we talked a lot about earlier in the car, Paul, when he's saying like, walk by the Spirit, you won't give in to the desires of the flesh. Like, he's walk by the Spirit,
right.
Walk with the Spirit, and you will not give in. It makes sense, because if they're two opposite desires, if I am walking with the Holy Spirit,
yeah.
I cannot be walking with my flesh at the same time, because they're opposite directions.
Right.
So I can't, you know, I'm not going to go sin while I'm reading my Bible. I might have a sinful thought or something like that, but I'm not going to simultaneously do that,
right.
Because I'm so focused on the Spirit that I'm not on the flesh. And I love that we don't have to do anything like to earn his approval.
Right. We do like, everything from his approval. And that's what the Lord taught me. It's like in the past, I would do everything for love, for grace, but now I do it from grace.
But you do it because you are loved.
Right. So I read the word of God because I know I'm loved, and that makes me want to read it. And I pray to him because
I know he loves me,
loved.
So I want to love him. I want to spend time with him. Like, not in this selfish, like, he loves me, so I'm going to love him. Like,
yeah.
And if he didn't, I wouldn't. But
so
I love. We were briefly talking about this last night, and I think it was me, you, and Will, or maybe it was, maybe Tanner was there, I don't remember, but we were talking about how Paul says in Romans, I believe, 8 verse 8, the same passage where he says, no one can separate us from the love of God. He says, anyone in the flesh cannot please God. And it's like, you hear that and you're like, I'm screwed, bro. I maybe please God 30 seconds a day then.
Yeah.
Cause you know, me on those Texas highways, bro, I'm in my flesh, but,
right.
I think the beauty of that is, actually, I just pulled it up. The very next verse, so he says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And then he says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So anyone who doesn't have the Holy Spirit, those are people that are hearing, depart from me, for I never knew you. Because anyone who doesn't have the Holy Spirit doesn't belong to him. That's how we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. We're marked. And that's why he says, you'll know him by your fruits. It's a marking. It shows. It's like, even going back to like, dude, we could go as far as like, you know, the mark of the beast. Like, there are people that are marked by, you know, Satan, the Antichrist, or whatever it is. And then there's people that they're marked by their fruit. They're marked by the fruit of the Spirit, not my fruit, but they're marked by the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit. I've even seen people that they're just struggling so bad to bear fruit. They just can't figure it out, but they feel bad about their sin. They're convicted. They feel shame and guilt and things. And it's like, dude, if you did not have the Holy Spirit, you would not feel guilt for what you were doing.
Right.
Because you're in the flesh. It's impossible. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, and Jesus says in John 14 that the Spirit is going to convict the world, how are you feeling convicted? Like, that's a good thing.
Yeah.
And he doesn't say, you know, you need to bear every single fruit every single day, day by day, or you do not belong to me. He's saying those that have fruit, they are those who belong to me, because in John 15, he says, abide in me and I in you, and you will bear fruit.
Yeah.
So I love that everything does go back to spending time with God in some way, not because, you know, we want to be known by him. We don't spend time with God to be known. We spend time with God because we are.
Yeah, that's
okay. And to go back to Galatians 5, when we're talking about the denying of the self, the taking up of the cross, and the crucifying of the desires of the flesh, it's apparent that the only way you can do that is by walking by the Spirit. And it makes sense, because when I'm in the midst of a temptation, I have two options. I can either fully cave on my flesh and say, I can't do it, or I can have that actual understanding of how strong the Holy Spirit is and yield to the power of God in the temptation, and then I walk away from the flesh. And it's not me, I need to be more disciplined so I don't give in to my flesh. It's I need to surrender to the Holy Spirit's power more. It's the power of God.
Right.
It's not I need to have more disciplines and I need to work harder so that my flesh isn't as strong. It's you need to yield to the Holy Spirit, bro. You need to spend time with God. And the more you do that, the weaker your flesh is, the weaker the desires are. I mean, your desires change as you spend time with God. And that's not always apparent. There are people who are really struggling with desires. And
yeah.
But it's almost as if that the more you spend time with him, the less you desire the flesh, the less, like, I know we could even go down the realm of lust. Like, I know that, like, that used to be something before I knew Christ that I would look at as something that was nice or would feel good or whatever. But after it, the more I spend time with God, that like the nastier it gets, the less desirable I even want it.
Right. To the scripture of like, be still and know that I'm God. I think that goes down to literally everything. Because if you think about, I mean, you're in a relationship like with your girlfriend.
She's the best.
Right. Whenever you guys go on dates versus whenever you're hanging out with a bunch of people, it's a lot more intimate whenever it's just you and her, and you get to know parts of her heart that you wouldn't if you weren't in a group setting. And I think a lot of people, what our generation lacks is intimacy with the Father. They lack
Who was I talking about with that? Was that you? We were talking about, I have a buddy of mine. Oh, and it was Tanner. We had a buddy of mine who, oh, I love this guy. I hope he's listening to this. It's like my best friend. And he literally is the one who led me like to Christ. And then he fell away and I led him to Christ because he realized he didn't actually have like faith. And he, and I love what you're saying because it was word for word what we were talking about last night about so many people want to know God through someone else.
Right.
So the reason my buddy, you know, really fell away for a little bit is he was in a relationship and his faith in God came through his girlfriend. His relationship with God was through her. So when they broke up, he was like, oh my gosh, like, and just fell into a bunch of things and whatever. And it took an absolutely insane miracle that like, I'll get into maybe some other time on my own podcast, but oh my gosh, it was so crazy. But it was really cool about how like his faith came through someone else, and there is beauty in that. I know that like for myself, that when the more isolated I am, the less I tend to feel connected to God, which would make sense if we are the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. It is pretty hard to get close to Christ if you're not getting close to his body. You're only trying to get close to the head.
Yeah.
So there's definitely importance in that, in community and friendships and accountability and things like that. But I don't think that can be your only time with God. Like, your community here in LA is awesome. Like,
yeah,
y'all all love the Lord. But at the same time, y'all spend time with God separately. You're not trying to go hang out with everyone, and that's the only time you're reading your Bible. It's Bible study.
What I was saying is in Matthew 6, it talks about going into the secret place and shutting the door behind you. Mm-hmm. And with you talking about, all of us talking about just the desires of the heart, the more that you spend time with God, the more you get to know him. So for example, if we all hung out like all weekend long, then our language is going to start rubbing off on each other. So the more you spend time intimately with the Father, the language of the Father's heart is going to rub off on yours. And that's the process of renewing your mind with the Word of God, because you get to know him. So therefore, the longer you spend time with him, his desires become your desires. His heart becomes your heart. And I think that's what's so powerful in spending the secret time like you talked about. And one thing the Lord convicted me of specifically about, because it's hard when you're in social media and you're teaching and you're posting all these, you know, words that the Lord gave you. He said, Karoo, the word of God says, you know, give us today our daily bread. He says, I've been trying to give you daily bread, but you've been giving it to everyone else. So therefore you're starving. Mm-hmm. Because all this stuff that you're supposed to sit in, you're wanting to be seen. You want to prove that I'm speaking to you. You want to be heard. So therefore, you're taking that bread and feeding it to everyone else, and your spirit is starving. You're teaching from things that you haven't even learned and grown in yet. Mm. But at the end of the day, everything goes back down to intimacy with the Lord, and specifically living in LA, it's such a busy place. Be still and know. If you could sit down, be still, first off, that is a spiritual discipline. Like you talked about, spiritual discipline is the way that you wage war against enemy. That's spiritual warfare. And know. If you can know who God is and actually wrap your mind around that, it feels like everything else ceases. The anxiety ceases, the depression ceases, everything, because it's like, bro, he already has the victory. When you know that he is God and you know that you're in relationship with the living Father, the one who created the whole heavens and earth, it seems like your problem is this big now, because he's so much bigger than it. And that's why I believe it's so important to sit, be still with the Lord, and just breathe. Mm-hmm. And anyone who's listening, who feels overwhelmed in all of these things, if you could just practice the Lord's presence, if you could practice stillness, it's crazy, because I will go on these like spurts of like, you know, I feel like the Lord urging me to get in my quiet time, maybe later. And it keeps going, maybe later, until it builds up to a mental breakdown. It doesn't have to build up to a mental breakdown. If you're feeling overwhelmed, you could literally shut your door right now, turn your phone off for an hour, and get on your knees. I promise you, you will get up differently. Because when you're still and know that he is God, everything else changes. Your mindset changes, your heart changes, and you experience a different type of peace. And that's something the Lord's been teaching me a lot. And even with quiet time, what does it look like to be intimate with God? Intimacy with the Lord doesn't always look like just reading your word and praying to him. It looks like doing activities with him, like you talked about, playing mm-hmm. soccer. When I'm trying to, I went on a walk with the Lord the other day, and I'm just walking and admiring his beauty, and that is giving him glory. That is giving him honor. I want to start fishing with the Lord. I think it'd be really fun. It'd be super fun.
Until you get mad and don't catch anything.
No. I'll pray. In the name of Jesus, I'm going to cast my net on this side.
You got to go the other side of the pond.
Right.
I love that. I think it's, it's so cool what you're saying about like, it's be still and know. And we were talking earlier about like what you believe about God changes how you live.
Yeah.
So it's interesting that there's a knowing part in that. It's not just be still. It's not just sit. It's know that I'm God as well.
It's like, crazy because a lot of us are still and we're reading our word, but we still don't know. Mm-hmm. And that's we're still living in what seems like the anxiety, or that's what seems like, and I'm not saying anxiety still will come, but that's why we're not seeing a lot of breakthrough, because we're being still, reading the word, worshiping, but yet our mind isn't comprehending the one we're praying to. Our mind isn't comprehending what we're actually reading. And if we could comprehend it correctly, our lifestyle would change.
Well, it also changes your faith and your hope and all these things. I remember when I was in the hospital with the blood clot in my brain that we talked about, when I went through that crazy mental crash that we talked about earlier, I remember I was still spending time with God, but I didn't really know. I was so lost. I had no hope. I had no idea what was happening. And I was just praying and thank the Lord that he's gracious and healed anyways. But at the same time, when I went through this blood clot thing in August, where they found a blood clot just short of my brainstem and all these things, it was so weird because for a little bit, I got super scared. I was like, dude, this could kill me. Like, but it was very interesting because I was still in I'm kind of forced to be still in a hospital. I don't know what I can do in the ICU, but be still. But there was a knowing aspect, because I remember kind of just like, I wasn't telling anyone about it. I was just kind of thinking to myself the whole time in the hospital. I was like, I feel like he's going to show up. And then the whole thing happened in the MRI where, you know, they're taking an MRI to look at my blood clot better. And I just over everything, like that loud machine gun sounding MRI machine, just hear the Lord say, like, they will not find anything on the MRI. And I was like, okay, like, I clearly didn't know, because I was like, okay, God, like, that's not possible.
Right.
And he said, watch me. And the next morning it was gone. They came up to me in the morning and they were like, hey, whatever blood clot we saw, it's not there and we don't know how. So they literally were so confused that they had to go up through my wrist all the way to my brain to check. So there is a knowing part where it's not just be still, it's know that I'm God.
Right.
And that's your strength. And I love what you're saying about kind of when we're talking about, you know, intimacy and just, you know, living life and things like that. It's not always this big, like, sit and read your Bible, sit in a prayer closet 25 hours a day. It's like, dude, go use your gifts, bro. Go have fun with community. Go with friends. Like,
and if you're not evangelizing to the people in your family or the people at the grocery store, then you shouldn't be going to a random country. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what the Lord had to show me, is that I was going off and living in a different country in Honduras and loving on strangers that I've never even met, but I couldn't even love my own family. Mm-hmm. I was loving on these two little boys specifically, calling them my brothers, but I couldn't even love my own brothers at home. And that's a heart check. If you're not able to do these things in secrecy, right, then you shouldn't be doing it in the public eye.
Go ahead and finish.
I was just saying, because like specifically, it's easier to do good works and good deeds when everyone else is affirming you, but in secret, that's what your heart is actually.
Yeah, one of my favorite verses, I have a terrible memory, so my first verse that I learned was Psalms 37:7. It says, be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. And it goes back to that getting away and actually, because the more you get away, the more transformed you will be.
Right.
And it goes back to what you said about John 3 about believing. Mm-hmm. You get away with the Father because you believe all the things that the Word says about him. Mm-hmm. He's just, he's righteous, he loves, he'll do abundantly more than you could ask or imagine. And one thing, I like how you brought up my first book, but I hope you don't mind me saying this one. This one's from my second book, and I actually, it's not even in the secret place, but it goes exactly through it. It says, Jesus often went away to pray. I wonder what a perfect man needed to pray about. I mean, isn't prayer just to wash our sins, or is it more than that?
Ooh.
Prayer wasn't always a reality, and talking to God would have been like a dream. Prayer required a sacrifice to attain, not an animal one, but a human one to take the veil away. An animal sacrifice is no longer needed, but now it has become a sacrifice for you to sit and talk with the one who was.
Dang.
And goes back to what I said in Malachi. The sacrifice, you're giving him your leftovers. Mm-hmm. It's like the one that sacrificed his whole life, and you're giving him 5 minutes a day. Dang. when you're doing other things,
right,
other fleeting things for 2 or 3 hours or whatever the other day.
That's
so it just
good.
Goes back to you don't do it because of all the, because you can work space and You can work so hard. You do it because you know that you're going to be transformed and you believe all the things that God says and that he can do in you.
And it goes back, that's so far back to relationship. Like, why would Jesus, whenever he's blameless and sinless, still need to go to the Father? That's so crazy, because oftentimes what our relationship looks like is we just go to the Lord so that we can feel clean and feel all these things. But we just hit our time. But Will, would you be able to pray us out? I always like to pray out at the end of the episode, just over specifically people's quiet time. I think this episode, again, y'all, we didn't plan anything, but it's so fired specifically because of what we're talking about. The Lord's been teaching us the same thing. Your book, This Secret Place, like all of this is so just divine from the Lord. So could you just pray that just over people, whatever the Holy Spirit is leading, specifically like their quiet time, their relationship with God, and like what that looks like?
God, I thank you for allowing us to talk about this. It's so present on my heart. And reading Luke 21 today, you give us the words to speak. So give me the words right now. The secret place is our time with you, time to learn about you, our time to grow with you, and our time where we learn how to be more like you. And we need to become more like you so that we can show others who you are. Thank you for allowing Crew to invite us today. I pray for everybody listening to this that they can find their own secret place and not have any distractions. Thank you so much for everything you do, and that we get to be vessels for you. Jesus' name, amen.
In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.